Praise the Lord for our mission conference, and some of you got the memo that we're doing International Dress Sunday, and some of you didn't get the memo, but all of you look wonderful regardless. You've got your countenances of joy. So let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have the pavers come and present their ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus, that long before we were ever born, you chose us in love. You chose us. You predestined us to know you, not based on any of our works. We thank you for your free grace and your love. And we thank you so much for what the Pavers are doing in helping so many hundreds and hundreds of missionaries all around the world in behind the scenes kinds of things, things in which we know you say, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we thank you for their ministry. We thank you that they are sent out of Living Hope Bible Church and how much they are loved and have been loved through the years. Now we ask that you would bless our hearts as we learn how we can pray for them better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. And contrary to what you might think by using your eyes, I am wearing international clothing because I did look at the labels this morning. My shirt is made in Mongolia and my pants are made in Mexico. So I'm thinking that that's going to be true of all of us today. This is my lovely wife, Janice, and she is related, for those of you that do not know, she's related to Larry and Vivian LeBourne. She's their second daughter. So her older sister is Helen. Bob is in the back at the sound. And there's two others that may or may not come here. So we have been a part of this church for a number of years. Janice, since her birth. If you look at the main building, there's a sign, like a cornerstone, that indicates that that building was begun in the year of her sister's birth, which my birth as well, 1962, and finished in the year of Janice's birth, but I won't tell you what year that was. You can ask her yourself if you want to. So we consider this to be our home church. Now, we have two other family members that are not with us because they have school. And that would be our 16-year-old daughter, Amanda, and our soon-to-be 11-year-old daughter, she turns 11 on Monday, Abby. And right now, Larry and Vivian are at home with them. So I hope that you had an opportunity to read our August prayer letter. Because in our August prayer letter, which is there on the back, I have highlighted here right at the very top the year 1984. Now, 1984, those of you that are good in math, you'll realize that that was 30 years ago. In 1984, I was writing in that letter of some of the things that God was doing in our lives, which resulted in us joining Operation Mobilization. So I certainly hope that you've read it. If you haven't read it, there are some copies back there. I have a few copies up here. You can always grab one. But not only was God at work in our lives in those days, but God was at work in the lives of the church that met here on this corner. Some of you may be familiar with the name Keeneyville Bible Church. That's what it used to be known as. However, 30 years ago, this building that we're standing in, that we're sitting in right now, wasn't here. It didn't exist. The main meeting hall was the other facility, which is now known as what? The fellowship hall? So God was also at work in the church here. Because after a period of years of having multiple services, of having two services, God began to stir people's hearts in the area of expansion. And after a little bit, a capital funds campaign began to try to raise some money to be able to build what we are now using and enjoying. And Janice and I served on the publicity committee as a part of that capital funds campaign. And one of the roles of the publicity committee was to come up with a slogan or a tagline for the capital funds campaign. And we came up, as best as I can remember it, we came up with the slogan, "All for Jesus, He gave all for us." And those that might remember, there were some letters put up on the back wall of the main meeting room of the sanctuary there. That the wall, which is no longer visible because of the offices that have been built in front of it. But there were some wooden letters that were made and hung up there so that everyone could see that theme every time they left the sanctuary. Now that ties in with something that our team in Georgia has been looking at recently, is that we've been reminded to help keep us focused in the work that we're doing. We've been reminded to remember the why. Why are we doing some of the things that we're doing? Well, a few weeks ago, God brought a verse from Hebrews chapter 12 to my mind, and it happened to be one of those evenings or one of those nights when I wasn't able to get to sleep, and it happened in the early hours of the morning. And he brought to my mind the verse Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And that verse encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what do we see in this verse about Jesus, our example? Well, first of all, we see that he's the author or the source and the perfecter of faith. We also see that he endured the cross, both its physical and spiritual suffering. Now, not to belittle the physical suffering of dying on a cross, I believe that the real essence of the suffering of the cross was when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the only point in all of eternity, eternity past, and into eternity future, where God turned his back on his only Son. Galatians 3:13 tells us how the phrase, "He despised the shame," came into being, because it is written there, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And then we also see that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that where Jesus had come from? You see, we really need to fully understand the fact that in Jesus, we do not see a man becoming God, but we see God becoming a man. So Jesus was in heaven. I intentionally skipped over the phrase that says, "who for the joy set before him." Joy. What joy are we talking about? Jesus already dwelt in heaven with God, of course, because he is God, and with all the angels. But Titus 2:14 also adds these words, as it says, "Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So bringing people into a right relationship with God is something that brings joy to Jesus. As Jesus neared the end of his time on earth, he had been explaining to his disciples that he would soon die. And he was explaining to them the type of death that he would die. And in John 12:27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." So as I said earlier, we as a team have been looking at the concept of remembering the why. What's our motivation? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Trying to stay focused in the work that we're doing. And Jesus never lost sight of why he came to earth. He never lost sight of the fact that he left the glories of heaven and came to earth. I'm so often amazed by the fact that for a period of time, Jesus was 100% dependent upon those whom He had created. As a little child, 100% dependent upon those whom He has created. And for us as His children, it's important that we don't lose sight of the reason that we are here. And that's one of the purposes of this missions conference. Now, as an organization, OM is seeking to join God in establishing communities of Christ followers among the unreached and the marginalized. There are some very staggering statistics in our world today. And of course, statistics only have a certain amount of value because they change. And they can overwhelm us. They can be so surreal that we don't even know how to grasp them. But many people think that there are 2.5 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Just recently, we had one of our men from India come and share with us. And he pointed out the fact that there can be as many as 60 million slaves in India. Many of them women and children. All we have to do is look through news magazines or listen to the television news, and we realize that there's a crisis worldwide of refugees and internally displaced peoples. And in addition to that, many, many people, probably goes without number, are living at subsistence levels or dying because of hunger and disease. We're going to put some slides up just to run in a loop behind me while I'm sharing the next bit, just to give you a bit of a visual for some of the things that are going on, both where we're working, but then some of the things OM is involved in. Operation Mobilization began in 1957 when three students from Moody Bible Institute decided to use their summer and their Christmas breaks to take the gospel to Mexico. Within a few years after that, the work moved over to Europe, beginning first in Spain, but then spreading to various other European countries. India and the Indian subcontinent was on the heart of the leadership, and they began to figure out a way to take the gospel to the country of India. And we were sending teams overland to the Indian subcontinent, leaving from Belgium, 6,000-mile journey out to India, a journey of 3 weeks in duration, to begin to make an impact in that country as God would open doors. Also, within a few years, OM began to think about the concept of having a ship, of having a gospel ship. And at first it was thought that maybe the ship could be used just to carry people from port to port or from one country, one area to another. But then it was seen that the ship could be a wonderful platform for ministry. And OM did go on to purchase the first of its 4 ships. We haven't had them all at the same time, but we've had 4 ships in the history of the organization. And OM is an international mission organization. Even though it started out of Moody Bible Institute, the idea was to make it international, not an American organization. And we have people working, or people from more than 100 different countries, working in more than 100 countries. So you see, it's impossible for me to be able to tell you everything that OM is doing. So I'm just going to highlight a few of the areas, a few of the fields. The ship that we currently are using is called Logos Hope. Logos Hope is the largest of the ships that we've ever had, and it has a staff and crew of about 400 people. And the Logos Hope goes around from different ports, goes to different port cities around the world, bringing a floating bookstore that is full of good Christian and educational books. And they host onboard meetings and conferences. And they work with established churches involved in evangelism and other community development projects. Recently, Logos Hope was in a port city in Taiwan where one of our earlier ships, the Dulos, had set a one-day record. And that one-day record for visitors was around 19,500 visitors. Can you imagine 19,000 people walking through the church here in one day? Logos Hope broke that record with a one-day attendance total of more than 29,000 people, just shy of 30,000 people, came on board. And each person that comes on board has some contact with the gospel. If nothing else, they're given a packet of information, a tract or a few books. And then they have the opportunity to interact with the staff and the crew. Currently, Lagos Hope is undergoing an extensive dry dock where they're doing upgrades and modifications. And it'll be a 5-month dry dock in Singapore. And actually, while this is happening, some of the crew members had to go to different places around the OM world. And we have in Georgia with us, working with us, about a dozen of the ship members working with us for a period of 3 months. 3 months is because that's the limit that they could get from the visa side of things. Then one of our largest land-based fields is called Life Hope. And they're based out of Birmingham, England. And they have a little over 250 people working with them. And they're reaching out to the large immigrant population in at least 13 cities around the UK, London included. And many of the people that they are reaching are from countries where it would be much more difficult to bring the gospel. But God has opened doors to be able to reach some of these people in a more neutral environment. Although that doesn't mean it's always easy. They often have stories of difficulties and persecution that they face. Another area where we're working in extensively in these days is in the Near East. And of course, that's one of those areas where the refugee situation is really at a crisis point. As you know of the situation in Syria, where so many people are either internally displaced or have fled to neighboring countries. For instance, recently, one of our coworkers who lives in Lebanon was sharing with us that Lebanon, basically one out of every four people is a refugee. Lebanon's a country of just under 4 million people, and there's almost 1.25 million refugees in Lebanon. Sometimes they're in these tent cities, these refugee camps. Sometimes you'll have four or five families getting together and renting an apartment and squeezing in and just trying to survive. The need is tremendous. Some of our coworkers are in some very difficult and challenging situations. OM also has different shorter-term programs and ongoing projects around the world. Now, some of those would include our Transform Outreach. Transform is a summer outreach that began in the year 2010, and the target area is that of the Mediterranean, the countries around the Mediterranean. So short-term teams gather for a week-long training and orientation conference in Rome, and they do some outreach in the cities of Rome, and then they form teams and they scatter all around the Mediterranean region trying to share the hope of the gospel, hoping to see lives transformed. The Freedom Climb is another program that OM has been working or has established and is using to try to raise funds and awareness for the plight of those who are trapped in slavery and human trafficking around the world. We also have some HIV and AIDS ministry and training in some of the areas where we work. Business as a mission would also be a way of entering into some of the countries. We do some education work among the Dalit people in India. There are all kinds of different ways. Any door that God can open up, we will try to move forward and go through that door to see what God's going to do. OM is definitely a very unique and diverse organization. So I've given you a little bit of an explanation of what OM is, but just how do we fit in? As I said, we joined OM almost 30 years ago. It was in 1985, April of 1985. We joined OM and we moved to the country of Belgium, where we lived there for 12 and a half years. And Janice and I have always been working behind the scenes. I've been working as a mechanic, repairing vehicles. In those days, we We had a fleet of vehicles that we used to take the gospel with teams during the summer all across Europe. As a matter of fact, one of the songs we're going to sing in the worship service brought back a memory to me, because it was in 1989 that we had this very large event called Love Europe. And the one who wrote the song, Shine Jesus Shine, Graham Kendrick from the UK, actually was at that conference and shared that song with us. And in 1989, we had 5,000 people who went out on teams all across Europe to share the gospel. And we've been doing things behind the scenes to help get these teams to the places that they need to go to. Janice has been working in either finance or in accounting. Sorry, in either finance or in computers. When she's working in finance, she's taking her computer knowledge and using it. And when she's working in computers, she's taking her finance knowledge and using it. And she's working on what we call our iConnect project, which is a vast database that kind of stores all the information related to anyone that ever has any contact with OM. People that join, people that were with OM, people that are supporting people in OM, people that are inquiring, just asking for information. And this allows us to store and manage this information in order to be able to use it in a way that helps us communicate with donors, in a way that helps us to present some of the projects that OM is doing to donors so that they can then be involved in supporting some of those projects. You know that there are organizations called foundations. We very often see that name as it comes up. And foundations exist for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to give away money. But they have to do it in lines with their charters, with their rules and their categories. So we try to match some of the projects with some of the foundations to see if God will fund some of our projects through those foundations. Right now, they're working on an update of that project. Whoever has had to update their computer? Raise your hand if you've ever had to update your computer. Of course, we know that updates just go with the computer world. And then they're going to implement this into other fields. So I've worked on vehicles, equipment, the maintenance of our property. Both of our departments have lost some staff, lost some people from either death or they moved on to other locations. So there's a shortage of some personnel in both of our departments. We also have the opportunity every Monday after school to go to our youngest daughter's elementary school. And we are part of a group from our church presenting a good news club. So we have the opportunity to share for about an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, the message of the gospel to a group of about 50 kids from kindergarten to fifth grade. We just want to express our gratitude and our thanks for your partnership with us in the work that God's called us to. You enable us to serve people in ways that help OM fulfill its vision and goals around the world. This church has supported someone with OM since early in the 1970s. And the Wilsons and ourselves have been supported for 30 years or more. If you want to know more about OM, there's the website, www.omusa.org. If you want to see our family, we have a prayer card. The website address is on the back. We have a display out back with some free literature and some books. All the books are $3. Choose any book that you want. The literature is free. And we thank you for your role and your participation in our ministry. God bless.
Okay, Mick, go ahead. All right, how exciting. We're going to go ahead and take a call from Turkey. As he's getting it set up, let's go ahead and stand. And let's praise God for what he's doing at Operation Mobilization and throughout the world. Let's just sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
You may be seated. We're just going to have to do audio. Go ahead and switch it back, Mick. Go ahead, Mick, and switch it back. Thanks. We're just going to go ahead and do audio. Ha, it works.
Hello.
Hi, Pam. Can you hear me?
I can. Dave's here now, too.
Oh, fantastic. Hi, Dave.
Hi. How's it going, Matt? I guess that's you. I can't see anybody, but it sounds like you.
I know. We tried to get the technology to work for the video, but you're on, and our whole congregation is here, and everybody's going to say, hello, Dave and Pam.
Wow, there must be at least 10 or 20 of you there.
All right. Well, we can kind of see you. Can you see us at all?
No.
Okay, but I can see you, and you guys look fantastic.
Hey, this is the first time ever I've figured out video on my computer. It's pretty exciting.
Oh, wow. Wow. Well, the congregation can kind of see you. We've got a laptop set up here, and it's almost like you're here giving your presentation as holograms.
Right?
Well, fantastic. Well, we're just so glad that you could join us. So what time is it there in Turkey?
It's 6:05 p.m.
6:05, and I understand that, Dave, you just got back outreach.
Yeah, I just got here 5 minutes ago or so, so that was good timing.
That's amazing. Well, we're so excited about your ministry there in Turkey and what God is doing specifically among the Muslims and also just international people that are traveling through Turkey. And maybe you can tell us a little bit about the ministry that you're involved in and share, especially with those who are new to the church and who may not be familiar with you, even though you've been part of our church how many years?
Oh.
Many, many years.
I have over 40 years, yeah. And Dave has some
25 or something, I don't know. Yeah.
That's amazing. Well, there are many new people here this morning, and so maybe you can share part of what your ministry does and how you use that ministry to reach people with the gospel.
Oh,
great. Okay.
So?
Go ahead.
Okay. We're involved in actually two main ministries. I think we're each going to share about one. And first one is the Bible Correspondence Course, which is almost one of the oldest ministries in Turkey. And it sounds like it should just be involved with lots of, papers and books and things. But actually it isn't. It's an evangelistic net that we throw over the whole country as a way to reach people with gospel. So we have internet ads, we have newspaper ads, we do street evangelism, we do everything and anything we can to basically reach all 81 provinces in Turkey for the gospel. And as a result of the BCC, actually the years that it's gone on, actually most of the churches in Turkey outside of the major cities have been planted as a result of gathering BCC contacts together. And the most recent survey says that 55% of the Turkish believers have come to the Lord through the Bible Correspondence Course. So it's a real privilege to get to work together in that ministry.
Praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's amazing.
That's great. And out of the BCC, one of the ministries that started was what's called Taco today. And what it does is it uses creative arts to do evangelism in Turkey about half the time, and then we go outside of Turkey to other Muslim people groups and countries around the world the other half of the time. So this year we've done maybe 12 tours. We just finished our last tour about 2 weeks ago in Bulgaria amongst Muslims there. And we use pretty much anything that's done creatively and with excellence. We just had the world champion unicyclist and a world-class illusionist together working with us, and that's the type of people we work with. We have a team here of about 15 people who are do various artistic things, music, drama, all types of things. And they do that to teach people throughout the Muslim world.
Praise the Lord. And you told the story, some haven't heard it, but just of how you, last time you were here, how you went throughout the 81 provinces of Turkey and how you enabled and equipped believers to share their faith openly. And just so people here know, in 1988, I think there were about 80, from what I understand, there were about 80 believers, right, throughout Turkey. And today there's maybe 3,000, maybe 6,000 or more, maybe more. Maybe I'm getting my stats wrong. Oh, you froze. Can you hear us? You have the most interesting face, though.
Yeah.
There we go. Sorry, we got your face froze, and it was kind of neat. It was just like you were frozen, and I don't have any special powers or anything.
You just can't trust those holograms, boy. But we've relaunched our 1881 project. Actually, if anybody wants to go to www.the1881project.org, it was so incredibly powerful, really, that so many people begged us to launch it again that we've done that. So, and now we're seeing a lot more Turkish believers going out to some of these provinces as well, which is exciting.
Pam, this is Jerry.
Hi, Jerry.
Hey, tell us about Syria, Iran, and Iraq.
Wow. Well, we were actually scheduled in the springtime to do a tour in Iraq in August or September time period. And then, of course, events happened with ISIS and other things that closed that down fairly quickly, and so we weren't able to go. But there are, well, for example, I just got here right before this phone call, and we were doing outreach on the other side of Istanbul in an area where we translate things into Turkish, or we do our outreach in Turkish. But today, for example, half the people at least didn't understand anything we were saying because it was an international group, lots of Syrians, Iranians, Iraqis. But it's quite an international place now here in Turkey with tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Syrians coming across the border into Turkey as refugees.
Yeah,
the
Turkish church is actually doing a really good job they started 3 or 4 different camps down in the southeast. Interesting thing, you probably know there's a difference in the kind of refugees, and right now the Syrian Kurds from Kobani are the ones that are mainly coming across, and I've actually just ordered 500 mattresses for one of the camps to go down there because so many people are just sitting on the ground. But the people who came over at the end of June and early July is a people group called the Yazidis. They came over from Iraq, and that's where you probably saw on the news, particularly the women and children who had fled to the mountains and were actually starving, dying of thirst up there. And a combination of Turkey, the U.S., and NATO troops actually were able to rescue them. But they are a non-Muslim people group hated by ISIS. But it was interesting, when they came over into Turkey, They were so terrorized. They said, we don't want any Muslims anywhere near us. So they wouldn't even let the Turkish government help. And they said, Christians will accept. So actually, wow. It's been the churches in the southeast of Turkey that have been the prime carers for the Yazidi refugees that have come over from Iraq.
Wow. So these are some of the challenges. What other challenges do you face in your ministry there in Turkey?
Well, I'd say right now a big one is getting a critical mass of people on our team, because we have people come and people go. They stay for a year or two, and then they feel, well, my ministry here is done, and they move on to other things. We have three families in the pipeline, and we'd really like to see them get here and then stay, which with families, they generally leave everything and sell everything and come and see this as a long-term thing. So hopefully give us a more critical mass to do a lot more ministry amongst the people here.
There's social things too. I don't know if some of you have seen the news with the Turkish president who's been the prime minister the last 12 years. He's just built this incredible palace with $672 million. For his new presidential palace. And there's a lot of tension in society nowadays. There's protests constantly, all the time. In fact, the other day I was just walking down the street while a bunch of people were running by away from tear gas, and it just occurred to me, I didn't even blink. It's just so common that it happens now. Wow. So that's an issue. I think actually in some ways that's good, because when anytime people are in despair, a great open door for the gospel, for the Lord to really move in there. Another challenge for us personally, though, is we're really struggling with residence issues. They've changed the law terribly and making it a lot harder for us to take short-termers now because they can't step away from the country. And we really like your prayers, because we've applied, Dave's applied, and I'll be applying in 10 days for long-term residence, permanent residence. Mm-hmm. But it's really going to need some prayer to get that through.
Yeah, because that goes through Ankara, the capital, where most of our applications just are local. But because it's going through Ankara, because it's long-term, they are going to look at it a lot closer. And because of our past, there might be some issues.
Well, we will certainly be praying, but wow, that's just amazing to see and hear of what God is doing there. And maybe you can share some of the victories as we think of these challenges. What are some of the victories maybe that God is giving you over there in Turkey?
Well, we do have more freedom to preach the gospel openly than we've ever had in my experience. So we... Like I said, I just came from doing street outreach where we can openly share the gospel. We might have
issues.
Well, today we got shut down twice, once by an argument that broke out, not because of us, but because of people in the crowd arguing with each other.
Secularists against religious people.
Yeah, and then the other time it was more the police came and said, you can't do this here. But it's very rarely because of the subject matter of what we're saying. It's usually because we can't do it in a certain place. So the victory, I would say, is that right now we have freedom to share the gospel quite openly. And so I'd say the exciting thing for me is that we're able to, what I would call, plant the seed in thousands of people's hearts that have never heard it before. Mm-hmm. So that's really exciting.
Yeah.
The results are God's, but we feel our job is to see the gospel planted as far and wide as possible in people's hearts in an intelligible way, and leave the results to God.
We had a really exciting story happen this summer. We were doing street outreach on the street, just the way we normally do. We use music, we do dramas, and then we sort of preach the gospels after that once we've gathered a crowd. And we had a couple short-termers with us, and we asked them if they wanted to do the preaching, we translate, and they wanted to. And they right away said, who would like prayer for healing? And we were like, uh-oh. and they were sort of teased and heckled for a while, and finally a man came up, and he opened up his shirt, and it was just full of scar tissue. And he said, I'm in such pain all the time from the adhesions from the surgery that I had, would you pray for me? So they prayed for him, and nothing happened. So they prayed again, and again, nothing happened. And the third time. He jumped like electricity had hit him. And actually, he ran around screaming, "I'm healed, I'm healed." He said the pain was completely gone. And then another guy came up, and the same thing happened again. Three times they prayed, and he said he was healed. So by the time we left, those two guys were sitting on a park bench with their noses buried in New Testament.
Wow.
So it was
yeah.
really
one guy. One guy I know is still continuing on with his, I think his family also. I don't know about the other guy. But
Wow.
Yeah. Another exciting thing. Every other summer, we're the only, probably the only ministry in the country that's actually doing any training in worship and training Turkish believers in worship, because they don't have music education in the schools here. So the only way you can learn to do music or play musical instruments are either going to, you've got the money for private lessons, or you learn from a family member. So we've been training every other summer. We have a camp we call Kanak that trains Turkish believers from all over the country, and we have to turn people away because we don't have enough room for as many people that would like to come. But to see this year, it's the first time we've done it, and to see the improvement, to see the hearts for God, all the Bible teaching was done by Turkish believers, most of the seminars were done by Turkish believers, and just to see how God is working in their lives, and what they've brought back. One of the pastors called us afterwards and said, "What did you do?" Because he just saw such an incredible improvement, both in music as well as in a real heart for worship and what worship really was in his church the next week. So we're excited about it.
Now, how many of the, as far as the believers in the churches, your estimate, how many would be former Muslims?
93%.
Wow.
Oh, that's a good. Very good estimate. Right, the right 93.
I was recently counting.
Oh, okay.
I heard there's a I don't remember the brother's name, but he's been a believer for a while in Turkey, and he was telling in 1988 he was arrested in Turkey for sharing the gospel, and he said there were about 80 believers at that time. But he said today there are maybe 3,000 public believers that actually go to the churches, and maybe another 3,000 that are not able to go for one reason or another. Is that, are those statistics seem correct, or
yeah, more or less? Everybody gives a probably between 3 and 6. Somewhere in there.
Yeah,
we're on the higher side because through the Bible correspondence course, we're in touch with lots of people.
Yes.
They can't go to a church, but the nearest one is 30 hours away.
Yeah.
So that's why they're not in a church. So we're actually, through the Bible correspondence course, also discipling a lot of believers who come to the Lord who don't have a church yet because there isn't anybody else in their town or their province.
Wow, so maybe we can pray for more churches to be planted with this freedom that you're talking about.
Yeah.
You can pray for the northeast, especially the northeast quarter of Turkey is the most unreached. So a whole quarter of Turkey may have 50 believers.
Wow.
So that's the most unreached part of Turkey.
Yeah, in 20 million people.
In the northeast.
So the northeast. So where, just for our reference, Asia Minor, would that be southwest part of Turkey? Like the seven churches?
That would be the west.
And the central part.
Central and south.
Like Galata, where Galatians was written to, that's Ankara, the capital of Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about Pontus in some of the pastoral epistles. That's the Black Sea area, the northern part of Turkey.
But the seven churches would be in the southwest.
Yeah.
Are there believers in those towns of the seven churches today? Are there any believers?
Well, some of them. Izmir, for example, there's several churches, probably a few hundred believers in Izmir.
And Izmir is Smyrna?
Smyrna, right.
Okay.
And several of them would have believers. Denizli is another one that would have a church.
That's Laodicea.
Yeah, that's probably maybe 50 believers there.
Maybe 3 out of 7. Okay.
Wow. Yeah.
Wow. Well,
cities nearby, the seven churches, like Ephesus, Selchuk is near there, and they have a church. So if it's not exactly where the church was, it's very nearby that most of them have churches nearby.
Except Thyatira, maybe.
Praise the Lord. Well, we would like to pray for you. Is that okay?
Sure.
And if you were here, I would put my hands on you. But since you're just a hologram today, we're going to have to forego that.
The screen and
we We plan to be back middle of or toward the end of January for our next home assignment. So we look forward to seeing you all soon.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray for Dave and Pam. And Father, we just thank you for the joy of what you're doing in Turkey. And Lord, there are millions of people that have not yet heard the good news. But we thank you that you have opened up the doors. And though Paul moved on from Asia Minor, in these days you're coming back there. And you've sent Pam and Dave there. And we thank you that they are evangelizing all over the country. We pray for all 81 provinces, especially the Northeast. Oh, God, that you would send a true awakening and revival through believers. Lord, however you want to do it, we pray the preaching of the word would go forward and that these who are now Muslims would understand that God is not a fatalistic God, that he is a merciful God that has sent his only son into this world to die for us. And Father, even though that's a concept hideous to any Muslim, we ask that by the Holy Spirit, you would turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And oh God, that they would come to know your mercy, that you would enlighten them and put a burning flame in their hearts. And Father, we pray for the ministry of Taco and all of the various ministries that Dave and Pam are involved in. We pray specifically for team members, long-term team members, oh God, that they could be weaved together as a team, a long-term team. And we also pray in light of that for residencies for each one of the team members, specifically Dave and Pam, but all of the team members, that they would get a permanent residency, Father. And Father, we ask for the challenges, all, not only in Turkey, but in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, all over the Middle East, as believers are being persecuted and even being put to death, losing their children, losing their livelihood, on the run as refugees. We're asking for believers to be united in Christ, to take care of one another, and that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. That as this church is persecuted, we've known even in Turkey, as persecution continues, even in subtle ways, the gospel spreads. We also want to pray at the same time for more freedom in Turkey. And we also want to pray that the stigma against the gospel, Lord, that you would lift it supernaturally in the hearts of the people, that they might come to know their creator, their maker, through the gospel. Oh, Father, we ask that you would bless Dave and Pam, and thank you. Bless them as they come back here in January, that we might get even more of a fill of what they're doing, and that you might give them fruit, even in these last couple of weeks and months that they're there in Turkey. Give them a latter rain, Father. Give them a harvest, even before they come here to the States. And Lord, help them to just, please work in that time that they're there, just to be able to have everything taken care of with their residency and all the little details that they need. And Father, we just submit them to you, and we submit ourselves to you for the gospel's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, everybody here say, God bless you, Dave and Pam.
God bless you, Dave and Pam.
Thanks.
God bless you, too.
We love you.
Love you too. Thanks so much for calling, and hope you have a wonderful missions conference.
Thank you. You've made it wonderful.
And, thank you.
We'll see you, God willing, in January.
Okay. God bless you all.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand and sing God is So Good, and we'll be dismissed for about 10 minutes, and we'll start our worship service.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
Amen. You're dismissed.